So there's a reason that Paul, in his letters to Timothy and Titus, wrote about deacons and elders being the husband of one wife and having faithful children ruling their household. Of course, we all know that the real reason is that is proof of, you know, some responsibility and leadership and other qualities that it takes to be in an office in the church. But I think there's another reason that Paul wrote those things. It has to do with the fact that it gives us lots and lots and lots of stories to talk about in our messages. We've already heard a couple. Yesterday, we heard about the outside of the box that our children were looking at. And I have to say that I witnessed the outside of the box being studied the past week. Now I'm here to tell you what was inside that box that was being studied. The other night, my oldest son, Gideon, was feverishly playing with his new set of Legos. It was dark, it was time for bed, it was way past bedtime, in fact. And we had to very abruptly intervene and force bedtime upon him. It was, after all, like 9:30. I mean, we usually put these guys to bed at about 8 o'clock. So it was well beyond his normal bedtime. And this was absolute trauma to him. If you've witnessed a 7-year-old child who is tired, excited, and playing with a new toy, and he's told to stop, that is tragedy. But still, there was a reason for it. He was very upset. He would probably tell you right now if he could, but he won't. So he was in the middle of trying to find just one more piece. He had one piece to fix one part of his set of instructions. Forcing him to stop at this critical point when there's one more thing to do, that was it. It was like the most ultimate, severe unkindness that any person, any parent, could inflict upon such an innocent child who's just trying to play. He simply couldn't bear it, and tears ensued. It was tough. But, you know, as I was saying my goodnight to him, I gave him a hug and firmly established that he had to wait until the morning. I put myself in his shoes, though, or pajamas, if you will. He wasn't wearing shoes. Just for a moment, just to try and understand what he was feeling. And, you know, he was torn away from this activity that was highly stimulating and very rewarding and a lot of fun. It wasn't an easy thing to do for him. And I could relate to it. And maybe you can relate to it too. I reflected on my experiences as an adult, both at that moment and afterwards. And being ripped away from something so engaging is frustrating when you're right in the middle of it. I'm sure you've got experiences where you've had that happen to you. Sometimes we're in the zone, if you will, working on something. I've had a lot of different occupations, and I thought about several of them as I was preparing, and this idea of being engaged in an activity that's so all-encompassing fits into just about everyone. I was a bike mechanic at one point, and I built bikes. I worked on puzzles, trying to figure out how, where and why things weren't working properly and fixing them. That was very, very satisfying. I cooked in a fine dining restaurant. I made sandwiches and dessert plates and quite literally painted the plates with food. It was extremely fun. To be taken away with a half-done plate was It caused cognitive dissonance. It was trouble doing that. I worked doing graphic design for a while, making ads in newspapers and designing logos and things. And for those who have some artistic sense, when you get into some kind of artistic project, it is hard to stop. It's very hard to stop. I programmed computers. And of all things, believe it or not, that is one of the most engaging, at least for me, manipulating input so that it can turn into something else almost magically with only the raw materials of time and logic. That, there was some unbelievable power to that. It was a lot of fun. And to tear me away from trying to accomplish a goal, you know, as I was in the middle of trying to just make this thing work, it was difficult. And even managing a team, I manage a team of people now who write the programs. And I work on designing systems and processes and schedules. And it's fun to think about how things will work end to end. You know, I think in flowcharts now, right? But trying to understand how I'm going to get from point A to point B is leaving that without knowing is difficult. Now, in each one of these examples, when I'm at my best and really enjoying the work that I'm doing, the last thing I want to do is be pulled away, be interrupted, and sometimes even building Legos, being interrupted. Yes, I still do that. Whatever you do, right, don't stop me now. And my wife is very, very much smiling at me. She knows this better than anybody in the whole world. Just 1 minute, I'll be up. Almost done. Yeah. I've learned to discipline myself and stop, really, and try and wrap things up. But still, we might all be able to relate to that to some degree. We all have some element of creativity and in this activity. In each one of the examples that I discussed, there's an element of creativity, of work, of some kind of product. And that is what I'll be talking about today, is creativity and that action of creation. The creative impulse and instinct is inherent in the spirit of man and the spirit of God. God created the entire universe. God created life for a purpose. That creation is in action right now. It's knowing the purpose of God and how we are a part of it is very empowering. That's part of why we are here today. If there's one thing that you can, I hope that you can take away today, it is understanding your life in the context of all of creation. Because it's vital for us to have that perspective. It is absolutely massive. It is mind-blowing when we truly understand how we fit in to not only God's creation now, but God's creation in the future. He has a goal in mind. There is activity. There is action in the creative process. It's not a passive thing where we just sit back and watch things happen. It's more than just having an experience. Creation requires action and involvement, and there's workmanship involved. There is workmanship involved from the very beginning. And there's workmanship involved in the actions that we do. I don't care if you write programs or raise families or schedule events. If you write, if you read and learn and build understanding, there is a creation involved. There's a building process involved in each one of those things. And the fact that we feel that in our lives is no mistake. God designed that in us. Turn over to Genesis 1, and I'll read verses 26 through 31. This is the description of God creating mankind. I bet you already had your Bibles open to Genesis 1. Maybe some of you. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." Verse 31, "And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." It's no coincidence that we have a creative impulse. We have been created in God's likeness, in the image of God. We have been created after the God kind. And God, as we read here, is a creator. He created everything. And it was very good. Now, if you don't believe me that we have a creative impulse, in my opinion, all we have to do is look at the evidence of the other living creatures that are around us. Unlike animals and insects, which seem to be content just sustaining lives, gathering food, building shelter for themselves in some cases. Well, I think of the ant as one of the more sophisticated creatures on the earth. But ants, for as long as they've existed, they are still just building anthills. Birds of the air, the most monkeys, right? The most intelligent creatures on the earth outside of human beings, they're still living in the wild. Mankind, however, look around you. What we have here, I mean, in Vail here, if you've been into the Vail Village, there's a lot of effort, a lot of money that has gone into building things, one man after the other, building on top of one another's shoulders. That creation, that building is inherent in mankind. And that does come from the fact that we are created in God's likeness. Turn over to Job 38 with me. I'll read verses 4 through 7. If we think that God's creation is amazing, we as human beings might be easy to impress. What about the others that God created? I'm talking about the angels. Job 38, verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" God speaking of his creation. Verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Those morning stars, those sons of God, those are the angels singing and shouting and proclaiming about God's majestic creation when he had finished it. The angels were so impressed that they shouted for joy. It's stunning when we look at the amount of detail that we see, both in the larger universe. We can go out and out, and it gets bigger and bigger and more impressive. And then as we get smaller and smaller and smaller, thinking about the design within the leaf on a little plant, or the design of the structure of an atom and how everything is built on top of that. It is stunning to think how God had created all of that. It's impressive. It's no wonder that the angels shouted for joy. As David reflects, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. There's no doubt about that. And we are part of it. Jesus Christ was a creator. Please turn over to John 1 with me. I'll read the first 5 verses there. They should be familiar. But it's great to revisit these as we think about creation and how we are a part of it. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's a lot there. Before my mind was open to the truth of the Bible, this set of verses absolutely befuddled me. I had no idea what it was talking about. The Word, the Word is with God and is God, and that doesn't make any sense. This book is nonsense. Forget it, right? Of course, I don't mean that. I had to learn a lot. But there is one key that it takes to understand this scripture, and that is the fact that the Word here mentioned is the Logos. It is the spokesman. And so much opens up once you understand that the Word mentioned here is the spokesman. That is Jesus Christ. That we read that, right? He was in the beginning with God. That spokesman was with God. That spokesman was the one who spoke to Israel. He spoke. And he was God. He was part of the God family. These are truths that we know and understand now. And everything was created through him. And without him, nothing was made. Jesus Christ was the creator who with his hands formed the universe. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, I'll read for you. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Through Jesus Christ, all things were made. And through Jesus Christ, we have a chance to live eternally. Turn over to Hebrews 1 with me. Getting to a lot of the first chapters of the Bible today. Hebrews 1, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, that spokesman, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. That is absolutely consistent with what we learned in John 1. Jesus Christ is a creator. Yet there is something even more grand if you dig a little deeper. That word worlds, right at the end there of verse 2. Through whom he made the worlds. That word is, in the Greek, eons, which can also be translated as ages. Jesus Christ made the ages. There's a massive completeness that's indicated here. The ages of time is so much bigger than just the existence of the universe that we know now. It's much more than that. We are living in an age. There's another age to come. Jesus Christ created them both. Or he will create that age. I'm going to have you turn back to Genesis 1. And I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. Going back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1. And in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, between those two verses, between verse 1 and 2, there's actually a lot of time that passed. Not here as I'm speaking, but certainly in the history of the universe. God creates things in perfection. As you read through Genesis, you'll read that at the end of several of the days, he said that things that he created were very good. He creates things in perfection. That first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At that time, things were very good. It's arguable to say that it was perfect at that time. And it decayed. In verse 2, when it says that the earth was without form and void, that is better translated, that without form and void, those words are tohu and bohu in the Hebrew. A better translation would be waste and empty, or chaotic and confusion. And the word was, when we say the earth was here, that, too, can be rendered as became. Let me read that again. The earth became waste and empty, chaotic and confusion. God creates in perfection. And the universe, too, at that point, became with the chaotic and confusion afterwards, and decayed. Yet it was renewed. I'll read Psalm 104, that must be. Psalm 104, verse 30. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. That creation, in verse 2, when that begins. That is a renewal of the face of the earth. And that is not the first one. There will be another renewal that we'll all witness if we are successful in our calling. The creation week, as followed by this first verse in Genesis, very subtly indicates that the process of creation includes a process of renewal. Now, I'm mentioning this again to keep you all in mind. That's not the right way to say it. I want you to keep your lives in the context of creation. This renewal that we're reading about right now is something that we will experience again. Please turn with me to Colossians 1. I'll read verses 16 through 18. All right, Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, speaking of Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things he may have the preeminence. There's a creation by Jesus Christ. There's a creation for Jesus Christ. And not only that, he's not only our creator, he is the head of the church. This organization, this spiritual organization that we are a part of, he is the head of. This amazing creator is the one who leads us today, in the future, tomorrow, into eternity. That is where your life fits in. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 12. The world doesn't understand this. It is uncommon for the people that we might encounter on the street to know how God's creation really works. People discount it. Ephesians 3, verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." God's eternal purpose is being fulfilled through Christ. The mystery is being made known. Things have been hidden until now. The wisdom of God is now known by the churches. That mystery is, it involves you and me. It involves us and the family of God. That is what we are learning. We are involved in God's creation. Now, you might think that all of this work is tiresome. It's constant action. We know that creation involves action. You might think that God is tired. It's done. After the sixth day, that's it. All right, forget it. Kick back. No. Isaiah 40, in verses 28 through 31, I'll read for you. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength," as we heard about in the sermonette today. And I'll stop there. God does not get tired. He's not weary. On top of that, his understanding, his ability, is infinite. It's limitless. He's still working today. Don't doubt it. He's prolific. And we are the creation that he is actively working on. His crown achievement is the creation of mankind. He's reproducing himself. This is his fundamental purpose. Mankind was created by God for a special reason. Now you and I, we too, having been created in the image of God, we are creators. We can feel that in our creative impulses, whether it's building relationships, watching a family grow, building a house, lifting your four-wheel drive van. We work, we create, we build. But it's even more than that. We create something special as well. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. I'll read chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 there. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. We heard this scripture earlier on the opening night, or part of it at least. You know, some people complain about having their scripture stolen. I actually heard that. That fits great. I'm going to take that. I hope you grasp this. We are called with a holy calling, and not according to the things that we do. I talk about building and our creative impulse and working with our hands or watching something flourish, you know, growing a garden. I don't care what it is, but that's not really what we're trying to do. That's maybe practice or one example of how that impulse takes manifests itself. But God called us for his purpose, not our purpose, according to, I'll leave it at that. And I also want to bring out that this is something that, as we learned earlier, it has existed for eternity. God had a purpose for us from before time began. As we are learning, God's time scale is completely different than ours. When something is true for God, it doesn't have a beginning or an end. It is truth. It is fact. It may not have happened yet, but it is true presently. True now. We are part of God's purpose and plan. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, and I'd like to read verses 9 through 15 there. First Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We not only have we been created in God's image, and we have that creative impulse, but we have been blessed after baptism with the Spirit of God. Why? What do we need that for? We need it for strength, but we need it for understanding. We need it to learn our purpose, to learn God's purpose, to align our purpose with His. We need to know what God's purpose is for creation, and the only way that's possible is with His Spirit. Now, we all need to ask ourselves, having been baptized, what we're doing with that mind of Christ. What are the thoughts that we have? What are our goals? Are we really aligning our purpose in life with His purpose? We all have a tremendous potential. God's power is limitless. His understanding is unsearchable. Yet we have been given His Holy Spirit so that we can begin to understand with God's understanding. We have the potential now to succeed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can grow. We can build. We can create. We can create. And I'm not talking about planting a garden or building a shed or writing a computer program or designing a logo for a coffee cup. That's not what I'm talking about doing. But we have work that we can do now. Now, the example of the creation of the universe is something physical. But creation, as I'm bringing this point out, doesn't require making something with our hands. But it does require that we actively participate in a goal. Set a goal. Align our purpose with something meaningful. And then, once we have a goal and a purpose, we apply work, activity. We apply our resources to it. A goal without having any resources to it, give it time or money or energy, whatever. Those are resources. We need to apply resources. And after that, with a goal, a righteous goal, applying our resources, we have a product. Something that is created. Something that we create. What are we creating? We must be doing something right now. We have to. Turn with me over to Luke 12. In verse 43 through 48, we have to be doing something. Luke 12, verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his male and female servants to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Got to be doing stuff, right? There are consequences if we don't. This is our expectation. I mentioned a moment ago about the limitless capacity of God and how we can tap into that understanding and strength. We have been given that. To whom much is given, much is required. What are we doing with that resource? Are we sitting back? Are we watching? Do we have a purpose? Do we have a goal we're working towards? Are we applying that resource of God's Holy Spirit and our time and energy to it? What goal are you working on? That's a tough one, right? It's difficult to answer that. meditate on that, because we are responsible for it. I'll read Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6 for you. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. If we are to work, if we are to start doing something, we got to get going, move, right? Plant the seed. Don't withhold your hand. Get it moving. Don't sit down and hesitate. Don't wait. Don't think and try to make it perfect. Start going. Revelation 3 and verse 8 emphasizes the fact that work is required. Time and energy and investment on our part. Revelation 3 and verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Beginning to do work doesn't take a lot of strength. As we read here, those with a little strength are the ones who are exalted the most. But they were active. They did something. And it was good in God's eyes. Does God know our works? Are we lacking in action? Are we stagnant? Are we stalled or stymied? It's time to break out of that. This is about your life in the context of creation. We have a role to play. But what are we to be working on? I'm talking about a goal, I'm talking about these abstract things, and you might be thinking like, oh man, I'm burdened. I've got to choose something huge, right? This is if God is going to be measuring what I do, and I'll be judged by Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, it's got to measure up somehow, right? What are we to be creating? Paul gives us some great ideas. Please turn to Galatians 6 with me, and I'll read verse 15. I was inspired by this, putting this message together. It really does put purpose and meaning into the context of the work and activity that I do, and I hope that it strikes you the same. Galatians 6, verse 15. That doesn't look right. Ah, that's why. Let's start in verse 14. How about that? Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. In verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. You got that? A new creation is what Jesus Christ is looking for. Let's look a little bit about what that needs to be. What is that new creation? Well, it has to do with our attitudes. It has to do with our character that we are transforming. That is the transformation. That is the creation. That is the purpose and goal of God for us. He wants us to be part of His family. And in order to be part of His family, we need to become perfect. We need to understand His will. We need to do His will. We can only do that with His Holy Spirit. That is why He's given it to us. We have a resource, His Holy Spirit. We are to apply it to a goal, of creation, which is a new, righteous, holy, transformed character. That is our project. Turn with me over a few pages to Ephesians 2. I'd like to read verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ha! There's a way to do it, right? It's opening up now. We have a purpose. We're created for good works, to transform our character. And these opportunities have been prepared. They're ready for us right now. What's the product that we're working towards? It is good work. It could be a kind word. It could be support for somebody who needs it. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be chipping in to help the work of the church, to preach the gospel, to feed the flock. It could be simply an outpouring of brotherly love. Those are the good works. Those are the objects of our creation that we should be working towards. Right now, we have that opportunity. That is your part in the context of creation. We have a project in ourselves, but it involves the greater body of Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 with me. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We are a new creation because we have been given the Holy Spirit, which helps us to develop the righteous character that he wants. In order to be part of his family, we must have it. We are a new creation once we have been baptized. Romans 12 and verse 2 echoes the sentiment. Romans 12, 2 states, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That is what we're driving towards. Transforming, renewing our mind, transforming our character so that we can understand God's will, fulfill his purpose. That means that we come out of this world. That is something we are putting behind us. Jesus Christ renewed the face of the earth when he created the world, and he gives us a way of renewing ourselves right now. Right now. We have an opportunity. Brethren, please turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. I'll read verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 6. This is Paul speaking. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Paul knew that there was an investment of time and effort that he needed to make in order to fulfill the purpose that God had put before him, to help others create. Paul's purpose was to not only transform his character, but help others to do the same. And that is something we too should be replicating. But there's only a certain amount of control that we have here, and that's the point Paul is bringing out. We can't force something to happen. just by speaking about our conversion, we can't change somebody. We can't bring somebody out of the world. The only thing we can do is plant the seed. God provides the increase. It is God who calls him and calls people to himself. Please turn over to Ecclesiastes 9. I'd like to read verse 1. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1. For I considered all this in my heart. I like Ecclesiastes. He jumps out of his perspective of everything, and Solomon says, wow, this is where we are. I like the way he thinks, and I like the way it's expressed here. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. We are in the hands of God. What a relief to know that what we do, as long as that purpose is in alignment with His holy and righteous purpose, is in His hands. He will provide the increase. We've got His support. We're applying His Holy Spirit as a vital resource, after all, aren't we? Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians. I'll read in chapter 3 from verses 9 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Did you get the first part of that, that we are fellow workers? We are working for God's purpose. But we're not alone. We can't be. I mean, Paul knew that it required a foundation that's set, firmly rooted on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We don't build with junk materials. We don't cut corners. We don't have twisted lumber. We build with gold. Paul knew that there was sacrifice involved, great expense, cost. How many people here have come at great cost and sacrifice? That is true today. It is true tomorrow, next year, and the years to follow. We will be sacrificing our livelihood, the things that are important to us, so that we can do the most important thing here, which is to build up on that foundation established by Jesus Christ. Build even further from the work that Paul had done and the work of those who have gone before us in the Church of God. People will build up on the work that you do. If you inspire somebody else, yet another person will be inspired. That is creation. It keeps going. It doesn't stop. That is what you can do. That is the work we're doing now. And there is a new creation. This Feast of Tabernacles looks forward. It's one thing to talk about our lives now, It's immediate. It's before us. We think in time, in immediacy. But this is only the beginning. We recall that God thinks in eternal terms. What is true now has been true forever and will be true forever. We have a lot more that we'll be involved with related to creation. Turn with me over to Romans 8, and I'll read verses 19 through 22. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans with labor and with birth pangs together until now. I don't know if that strikes any of you as sounding a little weird. The creation eagerly waits. But that is exactly what it means. The entire existence of creation, that product of God's life, his life's work, eagerly waits for the revealing of who? The sons of God. That's you and I. They are waiting for God's plan to be fulfilled. And why? Why? What's the big deal, right? We talked about corruption, the decay of the universe earlier, right after Genesis 1:1. That corruption will be released. That corruption is bondage. And these fleshly bodies that we live in, they will decay. But God's purpose, he works in eternal terms. That corruption will disappear. Eternity has been put into our hearts. Eternity is what we're working towards. Let's go over to 2 Peter 3, and I'll read verses 10 through 13. Go, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What we see right now, the creation that we know, it will be destroyed. These mountains that jump up out of the ground, the building we're in, right? The heavens that we look at. That's unbelievable to fathom, but that is what God writes here. It will be burned up. And why? For new heavens and a new earth. This is creation. It is a renewal. It is God's plan to do this. And you and I are involved in it. Let's go over to Revelation 21. I'll read verse 1 there. I'll start in verse 1. How about that? I'll read 1 through 5. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is after everything is destroyed. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You know, I want to pause there for a minute. Isn't that crazy? This blows my mind. I was reading the Bible and studying this for years before I really understood what this meant. This is literal. God means what he says here. The earth and the heavens will pass away and there will be something new. That is shocking. All right. Rant off. All right. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." I make all things new. Those are God's words. That is creation. You know, I haven't brought it out here too much, but you and I know that we will be a part of God's family. And if you think that God will be creating all things new without his family's contribution, you're sorely wrong. Putting your life in the context of creation means that you are right there, creating the things that are new. It is an impulse that we have right now, whether building Legos or growing a garden. We have responsibility to begin that work right now, though. We put that into our hearts and work on our character right now so that we can become perfect, so that we can achieve the salvation, or receive the salvation. That is a gift from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that we can be part of his family. I'll read this for you as my concluding scripture. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, we read there, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." The creation that we witness today, the moon rising over the mountains, or the mountains that shoot up out of the ground, or the forests of trees that clothe the ground. There's a great deal more of that to come. And what we see now will pass away. But it must begin with a renewal of our attitude within us that pleases God. And it continues with the renewal of the entire universe under the direction of God. Brethren, you ain't seen nothing yet, and you're going to be a part of it.